give us a crucified heart. Thank you to those who have purchased CDs. I know that we certainly appreciate that. Back in 2009, when that CD was created, it helped us get to India for a month to serve with some missionaries over there. And it was just interesting to see how the Lord used that trip, but even interesting to see how He used it down the road. Because when I started pastoring at Crossroads Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois, we had a Shell gas station that was just outside of our neighborhood. And I could tell the man was from India somewhere. So I asked him the question just to make sure. And I asked him where he was from. Where's his native land? And he said he was from India. And I said, well, where at in India? I've been to India. I flew into Hyderabad. And he said, Hyderabad, I know where that's at. And we began to talk a little bit. And I said, yeah, we drove about 7 hours north of Hyderabad to a little place in between Kotagudam and Palawansha. He said, Kotagudam, that's where I'm from. That's my hometown. That's where I was born. And we began to rejoice over a small world that it was. And it was just exciting to be able to have a connection and an opportunity that even dated way back then, and how God would use things like that. And there's nothing that takes God by surprise. In fact, He designs and He creates, and He's actually a master builder with what He does. It shouldn't take us off guard or surprise us when God does some amazing things. Now, let me thank you for being part of the revival this week. Thank you for being here and just being faithful. I know many of you have had busy days and have had things go on maybe outside of the normal, but yet you've been here as you've been able, and we are very, very encouraged by that. I say that from my perspective, and I know that your pastor and his family is encouraged with it as well. So thank you so much. Thank you, church, for the hotel. Thank you for the food. We have really enjoyed ourselves. We've enjoyed getting to know you. So thank you to each one who's been able to take some time and speak with us. It's been neat to be able to hear your stories and just to learn your name and to see your face. And we certainly appreciate that. Miss Cecil Ethel, thank you for all the hugs. I really appreciate those as well. Amen, amen. And we're just thankful to be able to be together one more night and look forward to what the future holds. And as they say, if not here, maybe there. And we're looking forward to the next time the Lord allows us to greet one another and see each other. And what a happy day it's going to be one of these days. Amen. I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do after the dust of a revival meeting like this settles? Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 6. The book of Joshua chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And I want to look at a story that unfolds that is very familiar to us. This evening, I'm not going to draw from a story that is maybe unknown or unfamiliar, but I want to remind you of a story that most likely everyone in here has heard of before. Look at what it says in Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 20. In Joshua 6, verse number 20, the Bible says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straightway before him, and they took the city." Now, as we base jump from this verse throughout the rest of this story, let's understand that the people of Israel, they saw God do something big, but their job was not done when the walls fell down flat. There was still some dust settling, and the minds of the Israelites, it was now time to get to work. It was time to do what was necessary for them to do. If I could take you to Peoria, Illinois, there's a little house about a half mile away, not quite, from the church that I pastored. It was a little two-story house there. And, you know, when you become a homeowner, you learn to do some things you didn't otherwise know how to do beforehand. And so I saw my bathroom upstairs, and I wanted to put an exhaust fan up in the bathroom because it didn't have one of those exhaust fan lines. I had installed a couple of them before, so it wasn't anything new to me. So I was up in the attic of our little house, and we had a visitor from Fairbanks, Alaska with us. His name is Nehemiah. So Brother Nehemiah was in the bathroom, and he was kind of observing from looking through the hole up to where I was installing things. And my knees were resting, not on the trusses, but resting on the framework above the door. Now, I had installed the exhaust fan, and I had made sure it was working. And a job well done, I went to get up, and I threw my toes backward from being knees on the frame, threw my toes back on those trusses, but they slipped, and all of my weight was moving backward to the old plaster that was nailed into our ceiling. And guess what? I fell through the ceiling of our second story, and I caught myself, but all the plaster fell on Nehemiah from Fairbanks, Alaska. And there was some dust that was stirred at that very moment from insulation and from plaster. And I have to say, my job that I thought was finished had only just begun now. In fact, I created another job for myself. And if you were to step into that home that we are now renting to the new pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church, you could look up and you could see that there was evidence that Justin has been here before. After the dust settles of a meeting like this, it's time to get busy and do what God has called us to do. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we praise you for being such a wonderful God. We thank you for being our Savior. We realize that without you, we could do nothing. And without you, we are of all men most miserable. And if there's anybody here without you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the life-changing day that they desperately need, where they see themselves a sinner and they understand you to be their Savior. For those who are believers, we thank you for every stage of believer that's in here. And we realize that we have different responsibilities, but yet we all are to live for your glory. And we understand that about the time we think one job's done, there is another. Sometimes we create them, other times opportunity arises. But God, either way, with a meeting like this, we're stirred up, we're excited, and I pray that we would regain a zeal and a fervor to thrive and strive in living for you. I pray that you would give us a dedication to the commitment that we are looking at, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people prayed and said, amen. Amen. Now, as you consider the verse that we read, you understand a little bit of what happens prior. You know, Joshua was a tremendous leader. He followed the leadership of Moses, which was some pretty big shoes to fill. Joshua was given a large task. He was to claim the promises of God. And he was to do so by conquering the cities of Canaan land, one city at a time, one battle at a time. It is Joshua who is later noted for saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so tonight, we are going to learn from one of his victories. We are going to be challenged and encouraged from one of his victories. We are going to understand that Joshua was told to do something very odd. He was to simply walk around the city to win the battle, to walk around it once each day for 6 days, but to be quiet as they would walk. God's priest and the ark of God would lead it. And then on the seventh day, they were to walk around the city 7 times. The priest would make a long trumpet sound, and then the people would shout. And when the people would shout with a great shout, as you and I know the story, the walls would fall down flat. And that's where we begin in verse number 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The wall fell down flat. God did something big for them. He did it in an unusual way. And maybe in this revival meeting, God has done something for you. Maybe you can look back in your life and you can see that God has done something big for you in your Christian life. But every one of us who are saved, we can look back and see that God did something so big for us that impacted our eternity. He died on the cross for our sins. He went to the grave and suffered there. And there we understand that He rose again for victory over sin, hell, and the grave. And our Savior lives that we may live. And child of God, He's done something big for you. And when something as big as a wall falls down, it kicks up dust all around it. Dust is flying as old rocks are settling. Victory isn't complete yet. They still had some work to do. And here's my question again. What will you do after the dust settles? You know, God has led you to do something change. Something that doesn't make sense. Something that is quite a challenge. God has led you to do some things that don't make sense to the world, or the sense to those who don't know God. Go to church, pray, read your Bibles, seek the Lord until He may be found. Attend a revival like this. Sing unto the Lord with a great sound. And this doesn't make sense to the world. But you are here. But you are faithful. But you are in the army of God. God has helped you. God has made some walls fall. And maybe some more walls need to fall. But think on this. The walls have fallen. The air is becoming clear or normal again. And as it gets back to the normal way of life around Pleasant Plains Baptist Church, what will you do? What commitments will you fulfill for the glory of God? I want to share them like this. There's just five. Number one, rescue the perishing. Number one, rescue the perishing. Look at verse number 17 of Joshua chapter 6. The Bible says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are within her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Then look at verse 25. "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and their father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Now, simply by way of application in this Bible principle, please understand that there are people that are worth saving. There's a people who are perishing, that need your voice. They need your testimony. And most importantly, they need to hear the one who has the words of life. And if you have the words of life, do not hold those words back. Just earlier today, before we visited the Utley household, we were in the Kids Together Park, which is over toward our way somewhere in the state of North Carolina. I don't exactly know where it's at, but it's called the Kids Together Park, one of the closer ones that we found over there. And Rachel had opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord and invite them to Pleasant Plains Baptist Church. And you know what she said? She said, "We're new to the area and we're looking for a church. We've heard something about a community church, and then now she heard about another church. I hope she's able to come at some point and learn about the family of God at Pleasant Plains Baptist Church." That would be wonderful. We've been out with your pastor a few different times, and there's no doubt that he has a desire to see people come to Jesus and see people come to this family of believers. Can I remind you, it is important to share Jesus with people. We stopped in the mall at Clarksville, Tennessee, and there my wife in a little play area had opportunity to share Jesus and the gospel with a young lady who professed Buddhism but wasn't exactly committed to Buddhism, and she was interested in that. Listen, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation. It's called the last command of Christ, which ought to be our first concern, and that is bringing souls to Calvary to see the cross, that as the Son of Man was lifted up, that people may know Him, that people may see Him, that people may believe on Him, that people may have life when they would have had death. Think about Rahab the harlot. If there was no compassion extended to her, she would have been killed in the destruction of that city. And might I remind you, it is important to extend the message that breathes life into someone's situation. So maybe tonight you need to make a commitment. Commitment one, rescue the perishing. Commitment number two, stay away from sin. Commitment number two, stay away from sin. Look at what it says in verse number 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So commitment number one, rescue the perishing. And I've kind of grouped underneath that, not just to rescue the perishing, but to bring in those who could receive from the oasis of this place the life and the thriving and the flourishing that we have. But child of God, please understand that when you keep this commitment number two, you are saying, I understand that there are some things that are wrong in this life. I understand there are some things that are sinful. I understand there are some things that I should never pursue and that I can get what I want. But in the end, I may not like what I get. And here's Joshua as a good leader. He's transferring the message and saying, Israel, when the walls fall down flat, you are to go in. But when you go in, don't take of the accursed thing. Keep yourselves. Here's what they could not say. They could not say, well, soldier so-and-so made me do it. They couldn't point at another lady and say, well, that lady made me do it. They couldn't point the finger of accusation. They had a personal responsibility to keep themselves from the accursed thing. And as much as your pastor would love to keep you from sin, your pastor can never keep you from sin in the essence of holding you back. He may preach with his heart. He may pour out the messages every single service, but child of God, there's going to have to be a determination in your life that you're going to keep yourself from the very things that bring destruction. Amen. Keeping is a good thing if they're kept in the right way. Right. Remember what it was like to be a kid and have a bicycle and baseball cards and put the two of them together? Now, you were not a very good keeper of the baseball card when you took the baseball card and you put it on the back of that tire, strapped it to the frame of that bike, and made your bike sound so cool. It made your bike sound good, but it totally ruined the purpose of that piece of cardboard, that piece of paper. How upset would you have been if you lived in the day when the Mickey Mantle card was coming into existence and you thought, you know what, I'm going to take Mr. Mickey and I'm going to put him on the back of my bike. For those of you who do not know, a Mickey Mantle card is worth a whole lot of money. And if you kept one of those in pristine condition, you can cash in on that whole lot of money. But if you strapped it to your bike, they are going to give you a whole whole lot of money because you didn't keep it very well. And child of God, sadly, some of us are just like somebody who doesn't know how to keep a good baseball card, a good baseball card. Some of us with our life, we're willing to throw it to the gutter and we're willing to feed ourselves to the temptation of sin. And we are willing to face the soreness of what it brings instead of living in the peace that passeth all understanding. Listen, God did not design you to be defeated again in Jesus' name. God designed you to have faith, which is the victory that overcometh the world. God designed it that there's always a door of escape. God designed it in such a way that you don't have to be defeated again, but you are going to have to keep yourself. Amen. Man, I've canceled so many people. Pastor, I just need to leave the state and move to another city because of this and because of that. And I'll say to them, you move to another state and another city. It may have a different name. It may be a different bar. It may be a different friend. It may be a different drug. It may be a different temptation and looks, but it can all drag you in. It may have a different name, but it will be in a different place. The same old sin it was before. Listen, switching locations doesn't always take care of the death that you face because of lust. But what needs to happen is a little bit of stepping in the right direction, a little bit of trusting God in faith, a little bit of abstinence from that which is wrong. The Bible says to abstain from all appearances of evil. That evil is going to be there. The Bible says make no provision for the flesh. So in your life, you don't set yourself up for failure. You tee yourself up for success. You point yourself in the right direction. Amen. Brother Wayland, I would have hoped that Tuesday morning, if we got on the tee box and I was pointed the opposite way of the hole, that you would have said, Brother Justin, let me kind of change your direction for just a second. You're pointed the wrong way. And that's what a preacher does. And that's what a good parent does. And that's what a good spiritual counselor does. They see that you're pointed in the wrong direction. And they say, hey, I want you to consider what you're doing. The way you're going's not the right way. You need to go the other way. And you ought to thank God for godly counselors in your life. They simply say, stay away from sin. Oh, I'm a pretty big man. I can handle it. I'm a pretty big person. I'm a pretty big lady. I can handle myself. I can stand up for what I want to. And I can do what I want. And I won't be impacted by the choices that I make in my life. Oh, friend, you're sadly mistaken. Because in this very story, you know that there was a man who thought that he could get away with something. But he really didn't, did he? Amen. His man named Achan. It didn't only affect him, but it also affected his family. Look at what it says in verse 18 again. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. Listen, because of his sin, he not only troubled his life, but he troubled Israel. You know the story. They went to the next battle thinking, we're going to win this thing. But they got defeated because of one man's sin that was in the camp. But not only did it trouble all of Israel, it troubled someone a whole lot closer to him than all of Israel. It troubled some ones that were known as his family. Look at what it says in Joshua 7 and verse number 20. It says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Listen, if you have to hide it, it's wrong. We talked about that the other day. And here's another picture of another man who thought that he could get away with something, but he didn't get away with anything. It was revealed. Don't cover it up. It will grow. And here's a man that is an example and a testimony of the destruction, not just to himself, but to his family and Israel, because he did that which was wrong. And so as I consider this story in the Bible, commitment one, rescue the perishing, bring others to a place of living.
Commitment to stay away from sin. Oh, child of God, stay away from spiritual LSD. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Spiritual LSD, lust, sin equals death. And child of God, you've got to stay away. You've got to win the battle in your mind. You don't need to go that way. Just think of Achan next time and say, I don't want to bring the trouble home. I don't want to bring the trouble here. I want to live in the peace of the name of Jesus. Could it be that you're missing out on some good things by choosing to live in sin? Keep your finger here in Joshua 6 and go with me to Jeremiah 5 real quick. The Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. And as you look at Jeremiah chapter 5, you move toward the end of the chapter to verse number 25. He's talking about famine. He's talking about harvest. He's talking about rain. He's talking about what they're missing in their land. And if you look at Jeremiah 5:25, here's what the message was to them. Your iniquities, that perverseness of thought that leads to sin, that leads to death, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Now let me ask you a question. If there's an absence of good things, there's probably a presence of bad things. But I wonder if we could change our thinking for just a second and understand that sometimes we constantly look, if I mess up, there's going to be a repercussion of something horrible, etc. But listen, Jeremiah is talking about the things that you might be missing out on when you live in your sin, when you live in your iniquity, and you have no idea. And here it is, these people, they're missing the harvest, they're missing the rain, they're missing all of that which God wants to bring to them in plenty because they are choosing their sin over the peace of their Savior. Now go back with me to the book of Joshua chapter 6, and I want you to see a third commitment. Commitment number one, rescue the perishing and bring them to a place of living. Commitment number two, stay away from sin. Commitment number three, further the kingdom. Further the kingdom. And here's the rest of it. Further the kingdom by consecrating things to God. Look at verse number 19 of Joshua 6. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now you know that when the Bible speaks of giving, that everything you have already that God has blessed you with is His in the first place. That God is the giver and God is the taker. Not just of good things in this life, but God is the giver and taker of life itself. In fact, Paul would teach young Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain, and having brought nothing into this world, it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That whole passage is what leads him to the love of money being the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, etc. And as you consider the word of God tonight, you must understand that what you have and what you've been blessed with is God's. And these people, they were to go in and they were to take the silver and they were to take the gold and they were to take the garments, all the spoil, and they were to dedicate it into the treasury of Almighty God. It's His. And I ask you the question, what do you have that maybe He desires for His work and for His glory? On a similar line, I was recently moving from the house that we rented out into the missions house that we started marriage in. We've got this full circle kind of thing going on. Started off in the missions house together, had the house we pastored, and now we're back in the missions house at Princeville Baptist Church in Princeville, Illinois. And I was emptying the safe and putting stuff back in it. I don't have much. So I got a little Century Safe. I mean, it's about this big. I just got one a little bit bigger because I've gained a little bit more, but I don't have a huge one right now. And so I took the key. It doesn't even have anything fancy on it. I took the key and unlocked that thing. And inside that thing, there was a receipt from a sweet lady at Princeville Baptist Church who is still alive and well, but she had just lost her husband several years ago now to us. And there was a missionary that came through Princeville Baptist Church, and they had a need. And here's what this sweet lady did. That sweet lady took her ring. Her husband's been passed away now. She took that ring and she went to the store. She pawned it off and she got the money, receipted over $3,000 as I was looking at that receipt and being reminded of it recently. And she brought it to me and said, "Justin, I want you to get this to that missionary. They have a greater need than I do right now. And I want that missionary's wife to have some cabinets in her house and where they are living." And I thought, whoa. What a sweet testimony of this lady. And so she gave me that receipt so I'd hang on to it. And I was just reminded of it again just last week. I mean, it was so precious to be reminded of. And it got me thinking back in my life, in those times where the Lord laid it on my heart to do something for His name and for His glory. Because this is what I've been taught. You can never go wrong giving to the work of Almighty God. Peoria, if you know Peoria, Illinois, which is my hometown, that's where Caterpillar headquarters, I mean, it really was in its day, and they've since trying to break it up a bit because Illinois is just crazy when it comes to taxes and business income tax and things like that. And so Caterpillar's looking to kind of move out and scatter a little bit, but Caterpillar's still got a great presence in Peoria. Well, there is another place in Peoria that years ago was called Laternos. Laternos was a big, heavy machinery, earth moving equipment maker as well. And in Peoria, it thrived. In fact, Laterno would bring preachers in at lunch break, and preachers would preach at Laternos in Peoria and deliver the gospel message. He was a great boss, a great guy to work for, so I hear, but he wasn't always wealthy. There was a day, and you can read his story in the historical books in the area, and you can read his testimony of how he lost his job and he started his own job in his garage. And one day he came in and said, "Honey, God's been working my heart over. We need to feel what God feels like." "What do you mean, preacher?" He was saying it like this. "We have been living off of 90% and God's been living off our 10. I think we need to feel what it's like to live off a 10 and give God 90. Now, ladies, could you imagine being married to that man? And you say, "Honey, we don't have anything right now anyways. And what little we have coming in, you're wanting to give 90 of it back to God." I'm just telling you his testimony. Here's what God started doing with that man. God started blessing that man because, hey, giving is at the very heart of Almighty God. And you cannot give without loving. My friend, I think about this opportunity to be able to give that we have and consecrate things to God. And this man started giving and this man started blessing in obedience to what God was wanting him to do. And before you knew it, not only was the business booming, but he himself had over 100 missionaries by his own testimony that he was supporting and sending for the glory of God. Whoa. I'm thankful that our area has a testimony of a man that said, "Lord, I want to." Now, I can't say that we've ever done that personally, consistently. There's been times where we've given all, and I'm sure there's been times where you've given all. But can I remind you that when you give and consecrate something to the Lord, God blesses? One practice that my wife and I had, and it doesn't have to be yours, but anytime I started something new and got my first paycheck, I take that entire thing and put it in the offering and say, "God, I know there's no merit in what I do or in who I can be, but God, I understand that everything good that I have comes from you, and so I want to honor you with this." Again, you don't have to do what we did. I'm just telling you that I can't complain in my life with how good God has been. Take thought of your God and make sure that in your life that you are consecrating to God. God has something that He wants, and it might not be a material thing. It might just be your heart tonight. He wants you to consecrate your life to Him. He wants you to invest in the eternal. He wants your time, treasures, testimony. He wants your talent to be used for Him. I remember being up in the state of Alaska. I was in Seward, and you have to understand that I was a skateboarder growing up, and I was into all the tricks and the handrails and the stairs and hurting myself, and I just loved skateboarding. And so I had dropped it at one time in my life. We got so busy in the ministry, and I was also getting older, and it hurt a lot more to fall from the bigger heights and things like that, larger drops. And so I thought, you know, it's probably a good thing if I put this away. But I was up in Seward, Alaska, and this meeting was a spontaneous meeting anyways. We got home, let me tell you a backstory. We got home from Alaska. We drove the 62 hours back home. We had a meeting in Illinois, and then the next couple weeks, the Lord was working on my heart. You need to fly back up to Alaska, but God, we don't have the money. Fly back up to Alaska, and don't tell anyone you're coming. We didn't let our supporting churches up there know. We didn't let any pastor know. Our family knew about it, Rachel's family up there. So we get up to Alaska. The first Sunday, we attended one of the churches that support us in Anchorage. When we attended, we walk in the door, and the pastor from Seward, Alaska, was just up at the Tip Top, Alaska, with his football team, was passing through and couldn't make it back to Seward for his own church service. And he looked at me and said, "Brother Justin, what are you doing back up in Alaska?" And I said, "I have no idea. God just wanted me to come." He says, "Okay, well, why don't next week we start a school revival?" I said, "Okay." So we went to Seward, Alaska. We started a school revival. And Sunday I was preaching to these kids. And I mentioned a little story about skateboarding in Pensacola and things like that. And a testimony that way. And so I was out walking the football field on Monday with the pastor. And he was striping the football field and getting ready for the game. Beautiful, beautiful football field in Seward, Alaska. Gorgeous place. And school let out. And one of the kids from that school that was at our meeting was walking with his friend, had a skateboard in his hand. He dropped the skateboard and said to his friend, "This preacher can skate." And he rolled the skateboard over to me. I stopped the skateboard. It's been 3 years since I've been on a skateboard. It's not quite like riding a bike, but kind of. There's a whole lot of balance you lose in a lot of 3 years' time. And so I did one of those Nehemiah prayers. "Lord, if this helps this man come, this kid come to church tonight, would you help me right now?" And so everything I tried, Lord, help me land. And if you have ever messed with a skateboard, you know there's a difference between sitting still and doing tricks and then moving and doing tricks. The same trick can be equally as hard because you're now moving. So I was just sitting there. So I kind of ollied, I jumped the board. Then I did one of these things they call a pop shove it, which is just spin the board 180. Then I did a kick flip, and then I did a heel flip, and then I did a hard flip, which are very hard. And then I did what's called a 360 flip, which is the board spins 360 degrees while it's flipping, and you land back on it. I landed it, took the skateboard, shoved it back over to him. They're like, that young man came out and trusted Christ that night. God used something of my past for His glory. And God wants to use you. Commitment number four, look back at Joshua chapter 6 and look at verse 21. Commitment number four is completely destroy your enemy. Completely destroy the enemy of personal revival, maybe of personal prayer, of personal growth in Christ. But look at verse 21. It says, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword." Now that was their command to do. They are in warfare, a totally different level than what I'm talking about. But yet, the level that I'm talking about is an even greater level. It is a spiritual level. The world unknown and the world unseen. The war that's waging on your life. You have some enemies that are distracting you from doing all that God wants you to do and keeping you back from being faithful. Destroy those enemies and don't let them have a home in your life, because they will take you out. They might not take you out right now, but they'll take you out sometime down the road. And isn't that what the Israelites were guilty of? They didn't utterly destroy everybody that they were supposed to destroy. They started off pretty well, though, except for Achan. But they started off pretty well. Maybe tonight there's some enemies that you need to destroy for your personal growth or personal revival. But then commitment number 5, don't rebuild a place for the opposition. Look at what it says in verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. And as I consider this commitment, there's no purpose in rebuilding my old man. There's no purpose in rebuilding something that has been destroyed by the grace and righteousness of Almighty God. There's no purpose in erecting that which can't get me anywhere or get me anything in this life. There's no reason to go back to that rut. A rut is like a grave. It's just got both ends kicked out, and you're spinning your wheels and you're going nowhere for God. You might need to consider there's maybe been some areas in your life that you've rebuilt a place that once you abhorred, once you detested, once you said, I want nothing to do with, because God saved me from that. But yet you've built again those places that were once taken out. Don't build a place for opposition. Take your Bible and go with me to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to know where something great happened in the New Testament. And again, we are preaching along these lines. What are you going to do after the dust settles? Commitment number 1, rescue the perishing, provide a place of living for them. Commitment number 2, stay away from sin. Commitment number 3, further the kingdom. Commitment number 4, completely destroy the enemies of personal revival. Commitment 5, don't rebuild a place for opposition. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, something great happened. Notice what it says in the New Testament. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now here's what we say. Oh, wow. This would be awesome, and it would be, right? If God saved that many people like that in the Apex area, and certainly we know there's so many more than that, but think about where there are new levels, there are new devils. And that was only the beginning of God doing something even greater. There were added unto them. Then later, there added unto them. Then later, there were multiplied unto them. And God just kept building his church. And where there were more people, there were more growth opportunities, but there are also more gross opportunities to move back in the wrong direction instead of staying faithful. And they needed men to rise and men to stand and continue in the things that they should. Look at what it says in Acts 2 and verse number 42. And they continued. They continued. There's where we see the fruit of revival. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I like that word, steadfast. Fast. Up in Alaska, there's a little homestead farm where my in-laws live. They have about 80 acres of it that's left in the family that started off with about 320 way back in 1914. That's old for Alaska, by the way. And so 1914, homestead created, barns were built, cabin was built, etc. And a sweet lady from the British Isles, she was over there in Alaska in the cold trying to milk a cow and all of her British etiquette. They had a rough beginning. There was an old post out there that my father-in-law said, Justin, I want you to take the old post out and put a new one in. It was so rotted out that I had fun pretending I was a linebacker and tackling that post, the hitching post, from its roots. And so then I dug the base out, and Alaskan soil, the way it is, it packs real nice. So I got that big old, the new, I think it was a 4x4 that we had, and put it in the ground as I got my hole ready, and I packed it in, And he didn't want any concrete or anything, so he just packed in with that soil that's around there. We dug a little deeper and just anchored it down there. And I wanted to make sure it was steadfast, unmovable. I wanted to make sure it was level. I wanted to make sure it was good, because I believe if I'm doing a job for somebody else, I want to do it to the best of my ability. Listen, young people, one of these days you're going to get a job. And when you get a job, I want you to give it your all. Because that person that pays you trusts that when you do a job for him or her, that you as an employee are going to be faithful, that you're going to be trustworthy, that you're going to take what you give them. And as a believer, you ought to give it everything you got, because you are a steward. You are the one who's been handed something, and you'll find out that when you take care of what's been handed to you, there will be blessing in return. Work when no one else will work, and give it your all when no one else will give it your all, and you'll find out that you could have some kind of success in this world. But what about for the Lord Jesus Christ? These people continued steadfastly. So here it is. After the dust of a great meeting in Acts, what did they do? They continued. I sure hope that there's no one in our presence tonight that's saying, after this meeting, I'm done. I hope not. After this meeting, I want to give God the glory in everything that I do. They continue as a powerful church, so can we. So let me ask you this. Has God done something great for you? Well, in salvation, yes. What has God shared with you this week as your pastor has encouraged you each night in? Has a victory been won? Don't stop now. The dust is just settling. There's opportunity to do for the glory of God, to live your life in the name of Jesus. There's new heights every day. There's new victories to be won. There's another family to reach. They're looking for a church family that's just going to love on them. They know Jesus Christ. They're out there. There's somebody out there right now who's at the end of the bottle thinking, is there any more hope for me? I read of one young lady on Twitter who talked about her sister today that said she's about to take her life because everything's so miserable. And it's like that song that maybe you've heard, not too far from here. And it goes into some of the things that people are facing. Not too far from here. Maybe it's right next door to you. And God, in His will, has taken you and placed you right where He has you. Because He knows that your pastor can't be everywhere. And God has taken you and put you right where He's put you, so you can flourish and thrive and be used for Him. He's pretty good at doing what He does. Now we just need to bloom where we're planted. Amen? After the dust settles, let's continue. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, we thank You for the attentiveness of these Your people. Thank You for the privilege of opening Your word again and spending time together in it. But we understand, Lord, that we need to be responsible in our spiritual lives. We need to take these commitments and determine in them. And we need Your help. Yes, we know without You we can do nothing. But I pray that there would be a desire in our hearts. Lord, we know that we fail You, and we know that we are thankful, or should be, for Your grace and mercy and second chances. And I pray that we would never throw our life away. Help us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And help us to give You all, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, while the evil days come not. I pray that we give You everything while there's yet a day to give it. We pray this in Jesus' name.